Right, we turn back in our Bible to 2 Timothy. This time we're dealing with 2 Timothy and chapter 4. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. It's becoming evident, I'm sure, that I am deliberately handling just this passage of scripture verse by verse, because it is very clear in my mind that one of the chief issues on the mind of the Apostle Paul at this juncture of his life, that which he was seeking to communicate to this younger preacher, is the sufficiency of scripture in the ministry. Paul was concerned that Timothy should not abandon that tool, that God-given tool called Holy Scripture. And consequently, he says at the beginning of chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing, I give you this charge, rather his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. In many ways, what we have studied in both the first and the second session under the subject of the sufficiency of Scripture was merely preparing Timothy's mind for the charge which Paul now gives. What Paul was seeking to do was to give what we're calling yesterday, under another theme, the backdrop. He was preparing Timothy so that by the time he comes to tell him, preach the word, Timothy can see the reasonableness of what Paul is saying. If I was to send you out to Malaysia, perhaps, all the way from here, and give you the means of transport that amounted to a bicycle, but that bicycle only had one wheel, so it's not really a bicycle, you would say to me, why? Why are you insisting that I should use this mode of transport to get that far? I mean, first of all, I need quite a bit of training to balance on one wheel, and then think of the distance that I will have to carry, to cover. I need so much exercise in order to be fit for such a long journey, and then I need this and I need the other. Would it be a little easier if I simply jumped onto a bus or something and simply found my way there? There has to be some reason, some background, which once you explain, then I'll say, all right, okay. It's not just because you are saying it, but it's because it makes sense. And that's the reason why Paul has begun by talking about, remember those who have taught you. Remember the nature of the scriptures. Remember how adequate they are for these various means and so on. Why? It's because he wants him to see the reasonableness of what he's about to say in this passage. And what Paul wants to say is at the very beginning of verse 2. And it is the words, preach the word. Preach the word. So if we're to apply that in the context of the sufficiency of Scripture, What we are saying is simply this, that the sufficiency of Scripture, as we have seen it in the last two messages, has a certain implication on us. It has a very serious implication on us. And it is this, it raises the question, what is it that God has called me to do? Thank you, brother. What is it that God has really called me to do? As a pastor, what is it? Putting it a little differently, I'm going to die one day. My life will be over very shortly. I may not like to think about that. My wife may not want me to say it in her presence, but it's going to happen. And I have to stand before God on the day of judgment. God is going to make me account to Him concerning my life. What will He judge me about? Now, according to the Apostle Paul here, for those of us who claim to have this calling upon our life, He's going to judge us concerning our fidelity, our faithfulness in the exposition of this book, in the preaching of this book, in the proclamation of this book, in the explanation of this book, in the application of this book to our hearers. With that in mind, therefore, the Apostle Paul arrives at that point. He wants Timothy to know this. It's interesting the way in which he handles it, and I'll deliberately try to show you the way in which he does so. First of all, he handles it as a charge. He handles it as a charge. We read in chapter 4, verse 1, the version I'm using, the New International Version, tends to want to allow English to flow, and in the process moves a few things around, and I always prefer to sort of go beyond the version to hear what at least was the emphasis. And as most of you will know, in Greek, normally, the way a person began his sentence assured you of what he was trying to emphasize. And consequently, the very first phrase here is, I charge you. That's the very first phrase. I charge you. In other words, granted, there is in the presence of this, the presence of that, and there's also what it is you're going to do, and so on. But the Apostle Paul has just finished saying, look, this book is adequate. He's just picked this toolbox, to borrow the phrase I was using earlier on, and he just put it into Timothy's hands. And as Timothy is about to turn to go, he says, Timothy, come back, come back, come back. And that's what he's about to do. He raises his finger in the air and makes a very solemn utterance. And the solemn utterance is this: you dare not turn to other toolboxes. This is the one from which you are to pick your resources. Now go. By implication, whatever this thing is, it's serious business. It's serious business. A charge was an earnest attestation, an earnest flee. When I asked our brother to read 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's just quickly turn there. You can see that you're basically dealing with a similar situation there. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. It says there, I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do so, rather to do nothing out of favoritism. Whatever it is that these instructions were, whether you want to limit them to the immediate in terms of dealing with fellow overseers in the church, or whether it's everything that he has said in the government of the church from about chapter 2 right up to this point, what Paul was saying to Timothy is, over this matter, Timothy, don't be biased. If the people of God are going to charge you over anything in the life of the church, may they not charge you with the fact that you have been guilty of favoritism, you've had your favorites in the church, you've been guilty of partiality. Don't! It was a solemn plea that in the whole work of government, justice, fair play, crucial. But we finally read the same thing in chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. I took it for granted we are in Second Timothy, but I realize we are not. Second Timothy and chapter 2. Let me begin from verse 14. Seem to have lost my reading there. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them. There we are. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. Again, the phrase there is charge them. Earnestly plead with them. And again, there it is, before God, before this witness, against quarreling about words. Why? Because it's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best, he says, to present yourself to God as one approved. The workman does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. It's exactly the same phrase that the Apostle Paul goes on to deal with in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, I charge you. It's an earnest plea, an earnest attestation. It has to do with a responsibility that is being given to you, which must be carried out. And it must be carried out as it has been given to you, without any changes of your own liking. It is that which must be carried out, because if it is not carried out, it's going to result in serious consequences. Serious consequences on you, and most likely also serious consequences on others, because you haven't done what you were supposed to do in the way you were supposed to do it. And if you look at the two previous examples we've looked at, it's precisely the same situation. If Timothy carried himself in his ministry full of favorites, full of partiality, he's going to destroy the church. It's inevitable. On the other hand, if he allows people in the church to be embroiled into these small, petty issues, turning little anthills into great mountains is going to allow the church to be destroyed. And so in both situations, Timothy was being urged to make sure he carried out his responsibility, and he carried it out in the way in which was being told to carry it out, because the consequences were going to be disastrous. That's what is being told about the work that is about to be given here. Timothy had no right to change the term of reference that were being given to him. Just because Paul was going away, it was in due season, at least he thought he was going to be killed, and in due season it did happen. The point is, it did not leave Timothy to start doing as he pleases. Isn't that where our major problem is? That those of us who have taken up the mantle, who have received the baton, who are now over churches in terms of providing oversight, that we are not thinking in terms of the fact that my work has a givenness about it. I can't just start changing it as I please because I'm now in the 21st century. I can't. It has a givenness about it. It's a charge. That's the way we should look at our calling. God has given us work, and the terms of reference are very clear. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, referring to his own calling, says in verse 7, 1 Timothy 2, he says, verse 7, "And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles." I want you to notice there, Paul is making it very clear, my primary calling was not that of being an administrator in the church. It wasn't even in terms of governing the church, generally speaking. My primary calling was that of being a proclaimer, a herald. Not even simply a teacher, a herald, a preacher of the true faith. That's what my primary calling is, an apostle and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. And basically, Paul maintained that line to the very end of his life. Meet Paul 5 years later, meet Paul 10 years later, meet Paul 20 years later, meet him 30 years later. What will you find him doing? You find him as a herald, you find him as a church planting missionary, you find him as a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Because it was a charge. It was a calling. And even if you close the door on him, he would simply dust his feet and move on elsewhere to continue the calling on his life. 2 Timothy. You can tell that we've reached the last day. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 11.
And
of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And he says, that's why I am suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him on that day. And he says to Timothy, you must do the same, verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. You also, Timothy, I'm charging you to make sure that you keep your terms of reference. Even if suffering comes your way, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. What then is the most important demand on my life when it comes to a charge? Let me give it to you. And if you must underline it and underline it until your pen scratches through the pages and makes a deep hole in it, that's fine. You need it for the rest of your life. And it is this: your greatest responsibility with respect to a charge is faithfulness. Faithfulness. That is what is to measure your success. It's not how many people have you managed to convince. It is, did you convey my message faithfully? When I get on the other side and I pick your hearers and I ask them what they know, will it be what I said to you on this end? Were you faithful in carrying out your responsibility? That's a challenge that comes to us today as well. We're in a day when numbers seem to mean anything and everything. When you meet together with pastors, the question that is often asked is, how many members do you have? And most of us begin to sweat under the collar because we know the numbers are not impressive. That's not the most important issue. The most important issue is, are you an able minister of this book? Now remember, I think I've said it before, and I want to say it again here, I'm not by that recommending that you must be proud of being two or three gathered in Jesus' name. I'm not suggesting. Let us be intensely evangelistic. May God grant us new souls, fresh recruits from the world. Let us find a sense of comfort in the fact that in answer to preaching and prayer, God is giving us fruit. But having said that, you should completely refuse to compromise on your primary calling simply for the sake of number. And a lot of the numbers that are being accumulated in a lot of churches are not sheep. They are goats, unconverted individuals who simply love the way in which this preacher is able to string nice thoughts together. That's not our calling. Our calling, as we will be coming to it in a moment, is to preach the word. Are we faithful? the departing soldier. He's very concerned about this. He gives the charge to Timothy, therefore, by calling upon the highest witness possible on earth and in heaven, God. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and kingdom. It is in this context that he gives the charge. The Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, forbade the use of the Lord's name in vain. Now, some people have concluded that it is wrong, therefore, for a Christian to make a vow in any situation, to make an oath in any situation. And obviously, a text like the one I'm reading here is one that challenges that kind of interpretation of the Lord's own words. What Jesus was forbidding is where you use the Lord's name in a context in which you are really playing. There's nothing serious about the context. You make an appointment with a friend and you are already saying to him, you know, in Jesus' name I'm going to be there and so forth. And Jesus was saying, look, that's not right. Simply say, yes, I'm coming, or no, I won't come, period. But there are situations that are extremely solemn, where men must speak in the name of God. One of them is when a person is being ordained into the ministry. Too many things hang on that moment. The eternal well-being of souls hangs on that moment. Heaven, as it were, pauses for that awesome moment when an individual is taking on this grave responsibility. It happens when a person is becoming a president or prime minister of a country. It happens when you are in a high court or supreme court of a land and you're going to be making a statement there, because those are important occasions. Too many things hang on that moment. And here we are dealing with eternity. We are dealing with souls either being in heaven or being in hell, and for that matter, forever. We are dealing with the very reason why Jesus came on earth, to save sinners. We're dealing with ultimately the kingdom in terms of its fulfillment, its fruition in the world to come. All these things are related to that moment when a person is entering into ministry, but more so the way he will carry himself out for the rest of his life. But Paul ensures that that reality is brought to bear on the conscience of Timothy as he is about to hear the charge once again. He's literally saying to Timothy to treat what he is receiving with the uttermost solemnity. There are times, brethren, when I'm with fellow pastors in pastors fraternal, when I feel as if I'm in the wrong place. Not because heresy is being dished out, but because of the frivolous nature with which the things of God are being handled. You ask yourself the question, are these people as conscious as they ought to be that the eternal welfare of souls hang on the issues we're talking about? Because some of them, the issue is important, but they burst out laughing, even their legs go hanging in the air. You are glad that your church members are not there to see that. Otherwise, they'll begin to think you are all simply playing games. Over this matter, these are weighty issues. It wasn't just going to be bearing on the happiness and misery of those that listened to Timothy on the judgment day and in the coming kingdom. It was also going to be bearing upon Timothy's happiness and misery on the day of judgment and in the coming kingdom. It was. And therefore Timothy was being brought to a point where, instead of waiting until the judgment day, waiting until the fruition of the whole kingdom to enter into misery or happiness, those two events were being brought in time into that present moment so that he could smell something of it. So that smell would suddenly make him realize the gravity, the solemnity of the issues that he's handling. That's the way it ought to be with us. It was a popular preacher. He since died in America. I'm not too sure that I would classify him as a reformed individual, but his name is Leonard Ravenhill. He likes writing very devotional material. Well, he liked. He's since gone to glory. But one of the statements he made, which stuck to me a good 24 years ago, was this: that a lot of people say that in order for sinners to come to Christ, if only we can give them a glimpse of hell. He says, I think it's wrong. I think if sinners are to come to Christ, if only we can give preachers a glimpse of hell, then they will handle their work more seriously. I think he was right. Because it's serious business. A young man who had backslidden a few years ago, just last week before I came here, came to see me wanting to be restored. He's in another town, and he came to Lusaka for 1 month. And I gave him the bad news that I was actually going to be away for that solid month, so I couldn't help him. But I counseled him for one session or two. But my point is, I asked him why he did not seek the help of the pastor in the town he's coming from. And he said, when I got there, that was my intention. But my pastor cracks so many jokes in the pulpit. I didn't think he could really help me at the level I needed help. And he said this, with every successive Sunday, he was getting worse. The last Sunday I heard him, I was really put off. Now you listen to a lot of so-called preaching, you will classify it in that category. It's an effort to become a clerical clown. Try and get people to laugh as much as possible. But when they are leaving church, they are literally just holding their ribs together with their hands, lest the ribs fall apart with laughter. Now, Timothy was being told here that the entire atmosphere I want you to appreciate is one in which I bring the great day of assize, that day that will determine the eternity of all men. I want you to have a smell of it now. So I'm not just speaking to you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, but I'm bringing these true truths concerning these persons of the Godhead. And it is this, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing. And oh brethren, that we might live every day of our lives with the consciousness that God will bring us to account. We're now ready to hear what Paul wanted to tell Timothy. What is the charge that he was giving him? What is this earnest attestation, this earnest plea? What is it? It is simply this, that Timothy's primary job in his ministerial office was that of preaching. Preaching the word. Let me put it negatively. Timothy, I've already hinted at this, was not being called to simply govern the church. It wasn't just that. He would work among elders, granted, but his primary calling was to be a proclaimer of the word. Secondly, he was not simply being called to be a theologian, to be the one who can systematically explain doctrine so that he can take you in a series called The Attributes of God. It's much more than that. He was to say to people, thus saith the Lord. This is what God has spoken, and I can do no other. Reject it if you please. You will have God to deal with, but I have done my job. I have declared to you the mind of God. Let me give another negative. And I think this one will be easier for you to drink in. He was not primarily being called to be a crowd puller. To be counting his success by the number of people that are coming to listen to him. Yes? He was to be concerned about the number of people that are hearing him, but not necessarily that they themselves feel attracted to cross the city to come and hear him.
Let me add one more, and I've already hinted at it. He was not simply being called to be a preacher. Even that is not enough. He was being charged to be a preacher of the word. And there's no mistake there. Because the previous verses, that's what they've been speaking about. Timothy, you know how from infancy you've learned the Holy Scriptures. You know what they've done for you. Timothy, the Scriptures are God-given. Timothy, the Scriptures are your full toolbox for all that you need to do. Timothy, God gave this book to you so that you might be completely complete in the work you have to do. It only makes sense that Timothy, what I'm telling you is this. With all the love and earnestness in my soul, with all the solemnity I can bring to bear upon the moment in which I'm speaking to you, proclaim the word, the scripture. They must be proclaimed. And proclaiming, obviously, he has in mind the fact that those scriptures must be explained to people. People should not just know truth hanging in the air. They should know truth dug into the scripture. The word of God must give birth to the truth that are filling up the chest of your hearers. So even though what you are saying may be true, is that what the Bible itself is teaching the people that you are speaking to? And by then, this is a challenge that comes to us as well. Paul would not have gone to this length to simply say preach the word if it was a simple matter that we could play. It's a solemn thing. If a young man in your church, maybe even an elderly man, doesn't matter, he may be occupying whatever office it might be in the church, says to you, I think God is calling me into the ministry. I think you ought to ask the individual to think seriously about. Because you don't play where angels fear to tread. There's a pastor whom I'm sure all of you know by now from his writings, Walter Chantry. His son answered a call to be a pastor of a church, and Walter Chantry was called to preach at the ordination. Everything took place. The time came for him to preach. He went forward. And as he began, he stopped. He shed a few tears, sort of composed himself. Started again, he failed. Finally, just did crying and went and sat. Someone else took over and preached the sermon. He was asked afterwards why he failed. He said, I could not bear the thought that my son was entering that solemn field. I've been in it for 40 years. I could not imagine my son beginning that journey. To be faithful to the word, to the word, to the word. And obviously, as I close, what it means is tremble for that individual who has turned the preaching ministry into a playing field. Tremble for that person. You dare not be in that person's shoes on the judgment. Let's pray. Eternal and gracious God, the solemnity of the charge given to Timothy comes with some level of freshness to us this late morning. Yet we still realize that we have not felt its full impact. And so we pray, speak to our hearts, O God. Speak to our hearts. So that whether the word will be popular or unpopular, we will remain faithful to it, to our dying day. That men and women living the context in which we minister will be men and women going away full of the word in their minds and in their hearts. Oh, Father in heaven, help us to be faithful. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.